All right, we're in 1 Thessalonians. I'm not there yet, but I'm getting ready to be there. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And just continuing on with our thought, over the last few weeks, we've been studying about the fold and life in the fold. And, you know, how that we are a family. And as families, there are things that we've got to face. There's difficulties we've got to face together. Amen. Storms, both externally, we can expect those, right? Storms that come from without, those things do happen that we have to face hardships from the world, really, and just simply because of what we stand for, amen, that we want to stand for the truth of God's word, and even though that may become, or already is, but maybe more so, even more unpopular, however the case, we want to stand and be faithful to the word of God, and really the way, to the ways of God, the ways of the church, we as the body of Christ here, the way that we operate, we want to be according to the will of God, not just go along with the fads. You know, fads come and go. You know, there's fads in the church today, and you know, there's things that have come through time. Just in my short time of serving the Lord, you know, it's just been things I've seen come and go. People kind of emphasize this for a while. You know, there's rivers flowing for a while, and then there's this going on and that going on. And those things just kind of come and go. But the word of God stands true. And we don't want to be ones that just go along with the flow and go with the fads. Because in the end, there's only one thing that's going to stand. And that's a firm foundation. Amen. We want to be built upon the rock and not on shifting sand. And we've looked at that many times and how that, you know, when we're building a life, when we're building our life, It's really important where we start from, right? A lot of times God's got to get us to the bottom before we can ever start building, and that's okay. I heard a guy say this week, I was listening to him, he said sometimes rock bottom is a good place to start building, and I believe that because when we get to rock bottom, that's often when we look to the rock. And as we've heard here many times here this morning already, we do know without a doubt, without wavering at all, that Jesus Christ is the only way. I mean, that he is the firm foundation, that he is the chief cornerstone, and we are built upon the law and the prophets. Amen. The word, the apostles, doctrine. And that's what we want to have our foundation. That is our firm foundation. And you know, this word of God, this way, the way that we're in has been firmly established. Amen. It is a firm foundation. And we're learning that together, and as our knowledge of God's ways and God's word increases, it also just helps us, it undergirds us. It builds us up, even when storms do come, and that he will calm the troubled waters of our soul, but that doesn't mean that storms will not come, because they absolutely will. And they will come from without, and also they will come from within. We've been blessed with peace, and we're thankful for that. But, you know, there's conflicts that could rise up, and we've got to be ready and able to handle them. And we've looked a little bit here, first off, in really the sheep with the leadership, or the shepherd, we'll say. And I think that's accurate, and according to Scripture, that leaders are referred to as shepherds of the flock, and that we're to guard the flock and give words of warning. And then also how that what the work of the shepherd is. And, of course, our dealings with one another, sheep with sheep, that's important, isn't it? Every one of us, when conflict does arise or whatever, when a sheep is in need, or one of our brethren in the Lord or in trouble or whatever, that we can come together and lift one another up and encourage one another in the Lord. And it's so important that we do that. And we're not really going to shift gears this morning so much, because we looked at a little bit about the peace and how that we're to be at peace with all men, be patient toward all men, it said there. And we kind of finished up with that last time, that we are to be patient with one another, warn them that are unruly, that kind of mark, this is verse 14 there, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, when they're unruly, it just means they're marching out of line. They're out of rank. They're walking dissembly. They're not walking with the way. You know, they're kind of well. The word here is unruly, so that's a good way to put that. And it says, comfort the feeble-minded or the faint-hearted. And I made that point last time, and I do believe this, that so often any of us could fit that mold. Any one of us could be faint-hearted at some point, or I think I heard it interpreted one way, little-hearted or little-spirited. And there are times in our lives when we can be discouraged, no matter who you are, no matter what position you might have in the congregation or in the flock of God. There are times when we're little-spirited. And I'm amazed, like, when Shell and I's relationship with one another and with the Lord, it seems like sometimes when I'm discouraged, she's up. And when she's discouraged, I'm up. And so we just kind of feed off one another, you know. And good thing we aren't both discouraged at the same time, or we might just throw our hands up and quit. But thankfully, God is there to lift us up and encourage us, and that we can encourage one another. And that's, we're thankful for that. And we need one another, don't we? Yes. Amen? We need one another in the body of Christ. And so we want to do that. We want to be patient toward each other, support the weak, patient toward all men, and then see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Which would tell me this, that when it says among yourselves, probably among the body of Christ. And then unto all men, that it goes outside even, outside the fold. You know, not that we are ever really outside the fold, but when we come in contact with the world and those that are. And so we are to, walk this way. And there's many imperatives here that we're looking at. And we're going to focus on one particular one this morning. It's there in verse number 16. It's really just two words. It's amazing. You can build a message on just two words. And here it is. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. There's our message this morning. Rejoice evermore. Y'all going to help me preach this morning? Look at your name and say, rejoice always. Or you can go King James on them. I'm fine with that too. Rejoice evermore. Now, that is an imperative. That is a command that's given to us from the Word of God, that we are to rejoice evermore. Now, obviously we can look around us today and we can look in situations. We can look at even the shape of our world as a whole, the shape of our country. Don't make the mistake of thinking it's just in this country. It's all over the world. Man, that's all. When people turn their back on God, trouble soon follows, right? Amen. And that you and I, as believers this morning, we can look around us and understand we're learning how God works. We're learning who God is and how He deals with the nations. How many knows God's still sovereign? He's still in control. And how many knows He always will be? He says, I'm the Lord, I change not. He's not one day going to get up and wake, not that he ever sleeps, but if he did, he'd wake up one day and say, I've had enough of this. I'm just going to step down. I've had enough of all this headache. All these people driving me crazy. That's not going to happen. God is sovereign and God is in full control of every situation. And because of that, he still deals with nations. He still deals with the hearts of men. He is long suffering. We've learned that just looking through the prophets. When we did that study on the minor prophets, that's one thing that just came out to me as much as anything, is that our God is long suffering. Which just means what? He's patient. He's a patient God. And we're, you and I this morning are thankful for that because we've witnessed it and seen it in our own lives. But also we look out today and in the news and in headlines and all this, and we say, God, you are patient. You are a patient God, and the way you deal with mankind. And in the midst of this world, a Christian is called to rejoice always or to rejoice evermore. And it may be difficult for us to grasp that sometime when we look around at our situation and consider sometimes even the pain that we're in our own lives personally. That would God really expect us to rejoice always? So either we've got a misunderstanding or a misconception of what rejoicing is, or God just expects us to go around with this cheesy grin on our face all the time and just say, I'm just happy in the Lord. And I don't think that's the case. Because it also, we have instruction, just as we have an imperative here or command to rejoice always, the scripture also tells us that there's a time to weep. Amen. That he told us, I guess it was Apostle Paul, in giving direction, he told them to rejoice with them that rejoice. I guess it's in Romans there, and he says, and weep with them that weep. We're one family. What does that mean? It means when someone comes together and they're rejoicing, There's no jealousy present. We're not upset because God's blessed them in some way. You know, that's the way the world does it. It's really hard to get someone out in the world to rejoice with you. Why? Because if something good is happening in your life, most of them are just upset because it didn't happen to them. But see, in the body of Christ, you and I understand that God has blessed you, and we rejoice over that, but we're also excited about the fact that he's going to bless us. Amen. That he is going to meet our need, and that we also serving the same God. Amen. And that we as a family of God, you know, we're together a lot. I used to tell that to Shell with the girls all the time. You know, the two sisters, they grew up and they were in the same bedroom for a lot of years. And, you know, they were together when Shell and I weren't with them. They were just together all the time. And, you know, they tend to argue sometimes. And I said, well, they're together a lot. And it makes a difference when you're together a lot. And there's one thing here this morning about the body of Christ is you and I have been serving the Lord for a while together. And, you know, you've been hearing me talk for a long time and a lot of words. I get a little long-winded sometimes. Can you say amen? Amen. Thank you for that. Amen. But the point is this, that, you know, we're in this together. We're in this and we're a family here. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. As Pastor Johnny said, there's no big I's and no little U's, but we're all part of the body of Christ. Matter of fact, the scripture tells us this way, that we're kings and priests in Christ Jesus. Amen. Every one of us here. He didn't say just pastors. He didn't just say, you know, the elders. Matter of fact, it was God's will that we would all be kings and priests. Revelation 1 and 6 says it this way, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. The Apostle Peter says it this way, that we are a royal priesthood. Amen. A royal priesthood. We're part of that priesthood, which means what? It means that the priest carried out the ministering of the temple. And that's our job this morning. Every one of us here, we're part of this ministry. We're sanctified. We're set apart. And so we're commanded here in these very simple two words to rejoice always. We've been looking in Philippians there on our Wednesday night Bible study. And Philippians, we identified it as the epistle of joy. And he says the same thing there in Philippians 4 and 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case you missed it, again, I say, rejoice. It's almost like the Apostle Paul assumed a response, just like we are this morning, that when we say rejoice evermore, that your response could quickly be, but you don't understand my situation. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't know what my family's doing to me. You don't know how messed up my kids are. You don't understand all these things going on. How could I possibly rejoice? Well, just in case you miss it, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Amen. Rejoice. We're called to rejoice. It is such a great part of our life and our walk with God is that we're called to rejoice. The Apostle Paul, even in the midst of suffering, he says it this way when he was dealing with his, I guess, approving himself or his ministry to the saints there in Corinth, and he went through this long list of things. He says, though I may be this, it may look like this, but I'm actually this. And he says it this way, as sorrowful, yet rejoicing. Which tells me this morning, that you and I can rejoice in the midst of sorrow. Rejoicing in the midst of sorrow. That's a paradox. How is that even possible? Because when I'm sad, I'm sad. And when I get discouraged, I'm discouraged. And, you know, I don't want to tell too much on myself this morning, but sometimes I just get there and I just like being there. I'm just going to hang out here for a little while. You know, oh, woe is me. You know, Lord, why this? Why that? Oh, but, you know, we've got to encourage ourselves in the Lord. There's sometimes, you know, when that discouragement starts to set in, and first of this, and I'll confess this morning, it's getting less and less. I'm not quite there yet, but it seems like the times are coming farther and farther apart. Why? Because we're building ourselves up on our most holy faith. I don't say that in arrogance, but I'm just telling you this, that when we really learn of God and we learn who God is and the Word of God is we're become saturated with it, then all of a sudden the discouragement, though it may try to come upon us, when we really consider who we are in Christ and what we have and who's in control of every situation, no matter, you know, looking around in our world today, even over this past week, over the last 4 weeks, let's just say, we've got fires, we've got hurricanes after hurricane, we've got mass shootings, we've got people losing their lives, and we got governments fighting, we've got different races fighting, and what is the Christian response? We seem to be losing some of our freedoms. We seem to be losing some of the things that we've had for so long, and we have appreciated. So what is our response? Is our response to fight for our rights? Or is it to rejoice? We're called to rejoice. Now, there's, I don't want to sound too passive this morning, because I do believe that we as the body of Christ, we need to be involved in our world. We need to be involved in our politics. We need to be involved in these areas, and for the we were going on a trail the other day, and or yesterday we were taking a hike with, and we were talking about how, you know, if it seems like within the church world, it's kind of come in vogue to have a lot of children. You know, they're having lots of children. You know, 5, 6, 7. Maybe it's off. What's some people call the Dugars, the Duggars? They had all them kids, and so it kind of come in vogue. I told them, well, you know what? If we have more kids and they have less kids, the world has less, unbelievers have less kids, well, you know what? This world's going to be a better place. If we raise our kids to serve the Lord, we're going to be a whole lot better place 50 years from now than we are now. Why? Because the family of God, and when we walk according to the precepts of God's Word, when we walk according to God's ways, when we, as we're looking at this morning, rejoice evermore, our world's a better place. Amen. This world's a better place because of the influence of the Church of Jesus Christ. We've said it before. I believe that. I was listening to some of the discussions this week in regards to the terrible event that took place out there in Las Vegas last weekend. And there was a country singer that was singing, Jason Aldean. You may or may not know him. I don't know. But, he was the one singing when all this took place. But before he sang, there was another group singing, and I'm vaguely familiar with them. I don't like them, but I'm vaguely familiar. They're called Big and Rich. And their songs aren't, you know, very wholesome, or the ones I heard aren't. And part of their show is this guy, one of them, Big or Rich, one of them, Big or Rich, together. I don't know which is which, but one of them, they honor the veterans. They cause all the veterans, the people that serve, stand up in their congregation, in the crowd, and they honor them. They sing to them. They all get together and they sing the God Bless America or something. One of them, either National Anthem or God Bless. I think it's God Bless America. And this guy Big, he was commenting. He says, you know, we get up there and we sing and we stand up and we all celebrate together and we're just in unity. And he says, and we don't worry about race. He says, we're absent of race and we're absent of politics and we're absent of religion. And I listen to the word like, no, you're not. You might think you are, but you're only on the absence of religion. Now, there's a lot of religions, but James says it this way. There's only one pure religion, undefiled before God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be absent of that. Religion, undefiled and pure, pure and undefiled before God, does not bring about hatred. It does not bring division of the races. As a matter of fact, in the family of God, we're taught very clearly that in God's kingdom, there's neither male nor female. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. That the race line is gone away with. So if we want to know how to solve our race problem in our world, we find it at the foot of the cross. Amen. We won't find, the prejudice should not should not be present in the house of God and will not be present. I mean, if we're dwelling in the house of God and we're sitting at the feet of our master, there will be no prejudice based on someone's skin. So rich or big may mean well, and he may not have understood even what he was saying, so I don't want to come down too hard on him. But he does not want religion gone. Why? Because the scripture says pure religion, undefiled before God is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. Amen. So pure religion goes to that hurting one. Pure religion before God reaches out to the widow. Pure religion before God reaches out to the orphan. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. So I have to differ with Rich. I want my religion. I want my walk before God. I want pure. I want pure and undefiled. And part of that is this, that we, this morning, we are called unto rejoicing. Unto rejoicing. I just looked just briefly, and there's a lot of places that probably come to your mind this morning, just thinking about the New Testament church there. And how, what a part it was, even from the very beginning, the angel to Mary says it this way in Luke 1 and 28, and says, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, the word hail there is the same word that we find here, very same Greek word in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse number 16, where it says, rejoice evermore. So really what the angel is telling Mary there is to rejoice. To rejoice. It's not just a normal, typical greeting like you and I would walk up to someone and say hello. But here it's hail. And you'll find that word interpreted in many ways throughout the scripture. And one way is hail or glad. It's a greeting. Another place there it interprets that same word, Godspeed. Or be well, or be glad. And so the angel of the Lord appeals to Mary here, appears to her and say, Mary, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with. Rejoice because you're highly favored with God. Amen. So everything else in your life may be in disarray and there's trouble on every hand. Let me give you this little bit of advice this morning. As a child of God, as one that has surrendered their lives to the Lord, rejoice because you're highly favored. Amen. Amen. Rejoice because you're highly favored. I know I'm tiptoeing on some prosperity stuff there. I don't mean to do that. Because I'm not talking about your bank account being full and all of this. Because that's kind of the slogan. They say, I'm highly favored. Well, let me say, they're right. We are highly favored in Christ Jesus. Because we are, as we looked at Wednesday night, we are where? In Christ. We're in Christ. We that have come and surrendered our lives to the Lord this morning are in Christ Jesus. And we find that all throughout the New Testament church. We find where, I guess when the, well, it was even from the very beginning, from the first few days of the day of Pentecost there, when they called Peter and those others unto the council and basically commanded them that they would not speak anymore in this name. If you look with me over in Acts chapter number 5, as they left the council there in Acts 5 and 41, it says, and they departed from the presence of the council. And here's what they were doing, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. God help us with this morning. Lord, let me just make it personal. Lord, help me with this. God, that I would be rejoicing in the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering, simply because I was counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. I have problems when people cut me off in traffic. Lord, help me understand this morning. Lord, that I rejoice because we're not talking about suffering just to be suffering. We're not talking about you said something stupid and somebody got mad at you. We're talking about rejoicing because you were suffering for doing good. Matter of fact, Peter says it this way, you know, if you're going to suffer, he said, I would that you suffer for doing good. He said, you're not suffering doing evil. And so, you know, if your mouth got you in trouble and you're suffering for it, that's not suffering for the faith. That's suffering because you got a big mouth. No offense, but Keith this morning, I'm preaching to me today. But we're called to rejoice in the Lord. When the eunuch, after Philip departed there, when he heard the gospel message and he opened up the Old Testament scripture to him there in Isaiah and clearly had surrendered his life to the Lord, there was a conversion that took place there in that wilderness experience. It says that the eunuch went away rejoicing. Amen. Rejoicing why? Because, and here's our main motivation this morning. And it's the same thing Jesus told the 70. Remember when the 70 came back to Jesus and he had sent the 70 out and he'd give them his name. He'd give them his name, said, here, go in my name. And so they went about in the name of Jesus and they came back and rejoicing. They were so excited and said, you know, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name. And that's when Jesus said, well, I beheld Satan as lightning coming down from heaven. I always think of that song we used to sing, Satan, your kingdom's coming down. That's basically what Jesus was saying there. So I see him coming down. His kingdom's coming down. Amen. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violence taken by force. Said, Satan, your kingdom's coming down. And so when they came back rejoicing, it was just that. Jesus said, well, that's because his kingdom now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world being cast out. And so we find that the victory there through the name of Jesus, he says that's great news. We're excited about that. But don't rejoice because the demons are subject to you through my name. But rejoice because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. This is why the world can't rejoice. This is why an unbeliever can't rejoice. And this is why the philosophies of the world just fall flat. And there's no substance there. And they can make all the noise and they can, you know, blow the trumpets and they can say this, that, and the other. And we're together and we love one another. All we just need to do is come together and love and reach out to this one and accept this one and accept that and all that. And that's all good. But tell them you don't agree with them. You find out where their love is, right? A woman this week, I don't want to, you know, preach bad stuff here today, but, you know, she was a vegan, and she found out, she said, well, those people out there got shot. Well, they were probably meat eaters, so there was a lot of animals that were saved. Where's that love? Where's that acceptance? You know what? You're only going to find it in the kingdom of God. No other place. The philosophies of the world fall flat. But the kingdom of God stands sure, and you and I this morning are called to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, Paul says, rejoice. Rejoice. A transcendent joy, a joy that really goes beyond what we can naturally kind of conjure up ourselves, right? I ran across a post a girl I went to school with posted this week, and I kind of hesitate to read it, but I went this far now, I'm going to read it. And it was a blog that this woman wrote, and it's called It's Late. And I read it, and I just couldn't get it out of my mind this week. And I'll just share it with you this morning. It's real short. It's not long at all. But this is a blog called It's Late. It says, it's late, but that's not a surprise. It's always late when this happens. The business and sunlight and work drive away any time you have to feel too strongly. But eventually, the sun goes down and everyone is tucked into bed and you are alone and the only sound is your terrible voice in your head. It says, and you try to drown out with the world, but the world isn't enough or it's too much. I'm not sure. And somehow that makes it worse. She said, it would be better if there was a reason. So I checked the internet. Mercury is not in retrograde. whatever that means. I'm on my meds, my life is good, and I'm lucky. So I step outside and see that there's a full moon, and I find some small comfort in this. I know people say the moon doesn't affect people, but on nights like these, when you want to crawl out of your own skin, it's a comfort to cling to the idea that that's not really you, that it's the moon. Maybe it's both. She said, tomorrow I will feel better. I will wonder who wrote this strange note. I will find it silly and feel ridiculous. But tonight my head is in the moon, too full. Tonight I will lay in my bed wondering if the promise of the morning is real and if I'm stuck in this night forever. I will wonder, does everyone feel this lost? Am I the only one who becomes invisible in the night, a desperate ghost in my own house, in my own skin? Tonight is hard, but tomorrow will be better. I'll keep telling you that if you keep telling me. And I read that this week, and I just couldn't get it out of my head. And the person that posted obviously feels the same way. And as I read it, I thought, God, I know that you're the answer. See, when I read that, I thought about what we were looking at last week, about those sheep that were just wandering around. She says, I'm lost. She says, I have no direction. But yet they still hold on to the same philosophies of no God and all these other things that just come up empty. But here's the great news this morning for you and I, and for them as well, that Jesus is the answer. And I know that sounds, you know, simple, but and even maybe a little cliche to us, but that is the truth. You and I this morning have the answer. That we don't have to wander around like a lost sheep. We don't have to wonder where Mercury is seated in the big scheme of things, because it has nothing to do with where we're at or how the moon is. And there may be some argument there. I've heard my mom used to work at a nursing home, and she said when the moon was full that folks got a little crazy. And that may be so. But let me tell you what, we even have a God that's over the moon. Amen. We have a God that's in control of every situation and everything that might come our way. Amen. And Jesus told it this way, over back in Matthew, when we talk about rejoicing, a joy that transcends, it goes beyond, it's unnatural, it's not something that we really, what does Galatians 5 tell us when we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit? That the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. How far do we get before we get to joy? The second one. I know, I looked this morning. Love, joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It comes from outside of us. Amen? And when I say that, I understand that we are filled with His Spirit, but that didn't come from you. Man, the Spirit came from the living God. And that when we, this morning, when we are filled with His Spirit, that is a fruit. That is a fruit of His Spirit. And that, as Jesus told us over there in Matthew chapter number 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, when he was talking about how that how we are to respond when we are abused or misused. Look what he says over in Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number, let's see, go to 12. Well, back up just a little bit. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Two good things to underline there. Persecute you and shall say all manner of evil falsely and for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. He says, rejoice. Be well. Exceeding glad. Luke actually says it this way. Be glad and leap for joy. I'm not quoting it exactly right, but it's close to that. Be glad and leap for joy. Supposed to rejoice and be glad. Why? Because it's back to the same thing, because our names are written in heaven. And great is your reward in heaven. James says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Peter says it this way, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Rejoice. Make me exceeding glad. God, help us this morning. We're commanded to rejoice. We understand it's not natural. We understand that we don't conjure this up of ourselves. Then why are we commanded to do so? Why this morning, or am I telling you that there's an imperative in the scripture that tells you to rejoice evermore? Because every command that we have involves our own will. You cannot separate your will. Now, don't make me explain all that. I can't. But somehow, in the divine, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost that empowers us to overcome sin and to resist temptation, I've said it here many a times, I've never had the Holy Ghost get up and turn off the TV. Amen? That's my will. Now, I'm empowered by the Spirit of God. But every command we have, you know, when we're told to be honest, when we're told to abhor evil and cleave to that which is good, when we're told to present our bodies a living sacrifice, when we're told to think on these things, we're told to think on things which are honest. We're told to think on things which are just, things which are pure, things which are lovely, things which are of good report. Amen. And the Spirit of God empowers us to do these things. But then we can't just put in garbage and think, well, God, help me. We just can't continually listen to just garbage and say, well, Lord, I don't understand where your peace is. We can't continually just consume ourselves with problems and issues that we really out of our control. And here's where the rejoicing comes from. Our rejoicing, it does involve our will. It demands the cooperation of our will, but it's not this morning. Joy is an emotion, but it's not based on an emotion. Our joy in the body of Christ is based on facts. That's what we've got to understand, that when we're talking about the joy of the Lord, it's not just saying, well, I just need to feel more joyful. I just need to feel that way. We're basing it this morning on the facts of God's word. We're joyful this morning. Now, we sorrow for what took place down in Las Vegas. That's terrible. It's tragic. We weep for those families that lost loved ones, children, husbands, wives. It's tragic. But our joy comes in when we understand that even that shooter is not out of the control of God. That's tough, isn't it? But I'm telling you, there's not one cell, there's not one atom in the universe that's going to operate outside of the sovereign will of God. That's how sovereign our God is. See, that's what sovereign is. Sovereign means you're over everything. Amen? You're over everything. And so you and I this morning, even though, you know, just think about, you know, if you're an unbeliever and all that takes place and you have nothing to stand on, there's no wonder that you lay in bed at night and think, well, it's all hopeless. But see, you and I know that God's in control and that he has his way in the whirlwind and that those hurricanes just aren't out there spinning in space and just kind of bouncing wherever they want to bounce. That there's a God that says, okay, now you go here and now you go there and over this way because I'm in control. And we rejoice in that. We don't rejoice because of evil. That's wrong. The Bible teaches against that. We don't look at evil and rejoice over it. That's crazy. But we rejoice because we know that there is a God that is in control of everything and that our rejoicing is based on fact and that to know that God is in perfect control and there's all things are for his glory in the end. And really, I guess it goes back to the same thing that Jesus told his disciples. And we looked at this a few times just over in our study there in John chapter 17 when we were looking at that high priestly prayer. But I think we can look at it quickly here in John 15 where he says it this way. John 15. You know, when Jesus talks about the vine and the branches and all this, and abide in me and I in you, and you ask what you will in my name and I'll do it and all these things. And look what, how he kind of sums it up there in John 15, 11. He says, these things have I spoken unto you. For what purpose? That my joy might remain in you. And that your joy might be full. John says it over in 1 John. Again, it says it this way. I'm writing these things to you. And what things was it? Well, let's look at them. It's real quick, 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. He says parenthetically here, for the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifest unto us. Then he says it here, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. See, your joy is based on fact this morning. Your joy is based on fact. I'm not telling you to have a hope-so salvation. I'm not telling you to have a, well, I hope this, or I kind of hope that, and I kind of wish this would happen, and all that, you know. I'm telling you this morning that what we believe this morning, there's a sure, solid foundation. And our rejoicing today is not just some emotion that we just got to conjure up within ourselves with no basis whatsoever. But our joy comes from the fact that we understand that God is in control. And in the midst of hurricanes, in the midst of fires, in the midst of mass shootings, in the midst of a divided government, in the midst of a divided people, you and I can step back and say, God is in control of every situation, and I rejoice in the midst of that. Amen. It can be well. It can be well. It can be well. He can speak peace in our storm, right? Because of his goodness. When Solomon had gathered all the people there together, when he had built the Lord a tabernacle, a house for the Lord, and he brought all the people together and they worshiped together and they celebrated, and it was such a great time of fellowship there. And the scripture says that they all left and returned to their own houses, to their own tent. And they left rejoicing because of the goodness of God. Amen. Because of the goodness of God. You and I this morning, we rejoice because we know that God is good. We know he's in control. We know our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we that have come through Jesus Christ. And we know that we're serving a good God. So, oh, how does a good God let things like that happen out there? How's a good God, really, and I know this sounds harsh this morning, I don't mean to, but this is the reality of it. It's not, why does a good God let those people die? The question is, why does God let any of us live? That's the real question. As a matter of fact, Jesus told them that one day when they were talking about those that, I guess, Pilate had mixed the blood of the Gentiles with their sacrifices. They said, well, how does this happen? And Jesus said, well, unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. Amen. There's only one way to escape the judgment of God, and that's through repentance. Amen. And Jesus went on to talk about a tower that fell on a bunch of people there. I think it was 18 of them. That was a tragic event that day. He said when that tower of Siloam, I think it was, fell, do you think these people were any less righteous than you? He said, but unless you repent, you shall also perish. So what it really boils down to is that we've got to turn to God. We've got to turn to Jesus Christ and say, Father, Lord, apart from you, I deserve judgment. Apart from you, God, I deserve your wrath. But because of Jesus this morning, because you and I are in Christ, and we have that confidence that we have a Savior. That's what he told the shepherds there when the angel appeared to them. He said, rejoice. Because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Amen. Aren't you thankful for our Savior today? If you've got no other reason to rejoice today, rejoice because your name's written in heaven. Rejoice because God is in full control of every situation, and that's we can rest in that today. And rejoice because we know that our God is a good God. And as the Paul tells us in Ephesians, and he's given to us spiritual blessings, right? So not, you know, we get excited about the natural things, but really what it boils down to, he's given us spiritual blessings. I mean, we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us all things. And that we can live an abundant, full life, and that he is in control. And as Romans 8 and 28 tells us, that our God causes all things work together for the good to them that are called according to his purpose. Amen. All things. It doesn't say everything's good. Don't make that mistake. Not everything's good. We see that. It's not good. The events in our world, the arguments and the fights and divisions, it's not good. But yet God can carry it out and use it for his purpose. And I believe that. I rejoice in that. I don't rejoice when I see the lost destroyed. I don't rejoice in that. I don't rejoice when I see someone that die and not know the Lord. That's terrible. That's a terrible thing to know that, you know, just like we die right there. The way's made clear. You know, we don't have to ascend into heaven to find it. We don't have to descend into the depths to bring it up. I mean, Paul says, he says, the word is nigh unto you. It's in your lips. The way has been made plain. Now, men will reject it, but the way's made plain. And it's through surrender in Jesus Christ plus nothing. No other way. No other way given among men whereby we must. No other name but the name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today, God. Thank you for your Lord, the command that you give us, Lord, this morning, to rejoice evermore, to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. God, that our rejoicing, we are so glad to know this morning. It's not just based on a whim or a wish, Lord, but it's based on your word. It's based on the truth of your word, God. And Lord, we do know today that you are in full control of every situation. And there's nothing beyond your control. Even in our own personal lives, God, you care for us. Lord, you said you see the sparrow when it falls and that the very hairs of our head are numbered. God, that's truth. God, that's your word. And we believe that, and our joy is built upon that truth, God. To know that you care that much about us, or that even the hairs of our head are numbered. Thank you for your promises. Lord, thank you for, Lord, life in the Spirit. Lord, that we, as part of your fold, God, have been made both kings and priests in Christ Jesus, and it is our desire to minister, Lord, one to another and to your body and to reach our world. God, let us be a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. And we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning as Jill sings us a song. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And because